Okay, so these verses from Exodus chapter 12 tell us what happened at the first Passover and tell us about the way it was to be remembered for the generations to come. So, for example, we were told that the whole community was to be involved and that it was to happen on the 10th day of what would now be the first month of the year. We're told each household must choose a perfect lamb, either a sheep or a goat, look after it until the 14th day when all the lambs had to be killed at twilight. And the lamb wasn't to be wasted. Each household should have a lamb that would be enough to feed each person, but not excessively more than that. And therefore, households should come together where necessary to prevent there being lots left over. And then we're told the blood was to be sprinkled on the doorway. And someone once demonstrated this to me. They said, like, the blood was drained into a basin, which may well have been put at the feet of the person, who was then, with a hyssop branch, put at the top and then at the sides. And doesn't that look an awful lot like a cross? Interesting, isn't it? I don't know how they actually did it, but it was on the top of the doorframe and on the sides. So, as well as sprinkling the blood on the doorway, the lamb was to be roasted and then eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And then what wasn't eaten had to be burned. None of it could be kept. They were to eat in haste and dressed as if ready to go on a journey. And they ate at that night when God went throughout Egypt and killed all the firstborn of animals and humans as a judgment. I'm told it was a judgment on the gods of Egypt, but perhaps also on the people who followed the gods of Egypt. But the blood on the doorway was the sign that the Lord was to pass over that household and not kill any of the firstborn in there. And then that act was to be commemorated every year by a week-long festival during which the people would avoid yeast. So they would remove it even from their homes, as well as not using it in their bread. And so the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a commemoration and a celebration, we're told, of what God did when he brought his people out of Egypt and spared their lives whilst delivering judgment on everyone else. So a celebration and a remembrance. But you know, it was also a response and participation in what God had done. It was God who saved and spared his people that night. And so every year the people are to respond by celebrating and remembering. But on that very first Passover, the people had to act in faith and put that blood on the doorframe. They had to participate in that act of salvation by doing something in obedience. And so the translation I've got, which I can't remember, I'd have to have a look, but one translation of verse 42 says, "Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for generations to come." There's that sense of God did something, and therefore the people must also do something. Now, there were very specific instructions on how they were to remember and celebrate. So specifically, the whole community of Israel must celebrate, but no one outside of Israel could partake in this celebration. Any Israelite who didn't celebrate the Passover would be expelled from the community, but anyone who wanted to join in must be circumcised and through that act join God's people. Now, aren't you very glad that baptism is now the way that we join God's people rather than circumcision? Okay, but we're also told the food had to be consumed in the house and not taken outside of it. And all of these things really reinforce the fact that this was an act where God saved his people, and that those who didn't belong to God and who were outside of his special protection couldn't benefit from it. They didn't benefit on the very first Passover, and they couldn't continue to celebrate it for generations to come. And so for me, as I'm thinking about this, the key aspects of this festival are that it celebrates and remembers an act of deliverance for God's people by God himself. It's a time when God saved his people from death and slavery because a lamb was substituted and the blood clearly displayed on the doorway of the place where God's faithful people dwelled. And it was an act of God, but it required a response from the people. An act of faith and obedience by God's people. And I hope you can already start to see the parallels with our salvation through Jesus' death. We're going to look at that in a little bit, but first of all, let's celebrate. So as a Jew, Jesus would have been celebrating the Passover every year. But on his last ever Passover on earth, Jesus did something unusual. Is it on? No? Is that any better? Yes? Okay. So as a Jew, Jesus would have been celebrating the Passover every year. But on his last ever Passover on earth, Jesus did something unusual. And I suspect quite shocking, because often the things that Jesus did were shocking to the people around him. But this is what he said. He said he had eagerly desired to share this meal with them before he suffered, and he would not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I believe that all of the Jewish feasts and festivals were precursors of what God would do in and through Jesus Christ. And I think Jesus points us to that fact here. He says the Passover festival has not yet found its ultimate fulfillment, but there will come a time when Jesus would once again eat this meal and all of God's people would have experienced full and complete deliverance. That's something to look forward to. Jesus says this is just a sign of what is coming. And he points us to that coming fulfillment when he takes the cup of wine and he tells his disciples to share it because he's not going to drink it again until the kingdom of God comes completely. Now, I believe we get to see the signs of the kingdom of God. I believe we can choose to live under God's rule, but we're actually still awaiting the kingdom of God to come completely. And so this Passover meal was always intended to be a sign of something that was coming. But Jesus takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, and it's been broken for you, and you should repeat this act in remembrance of him." And then he took the cup of wine and he said that this marked the beginning of the new covenant made in his blood, which had been poured out for them. And in doing this, Jesus was reshaping the Passover meal around his death rather than the deliverance from Egypt. Jesus was reshaping this Passover meal as something that was for their deliverance rather than an act of deliverance that had happened in the past. So when the disciples ate this meal in the future, they were to remember Jesus' death and the deliverance that it brought them, rather than the deliverance from Egypt that had saved their ancestors. I think Jesus was effectively saying that his act of deliverance superseded the previous one, and it directly applied to those he was eating with. It was for them. And of course, Jesus identifies himself with the lamb that was sacrificed and claimed that it was his blood that really saves. And of course, it is. And that's great news for us, isn't it? For we are no longer remembering a past event from which we didn't actually benefit, but we're remembering a past event that continues to take effect in our lives. So like the Israelites who put the blood on the doorway of their houses and were saved, we who proclaim Jesus as Lord and Saviour cover ourselves in Jesus' blood and are saved. As the lamb that was slaughtered saved the lives of those in that household, so too Jesus willingly being sacrificed for us has given us life. And I think that calls for a celebration. But there's also that sense of, like, Jesus chose to die so that I would live. That's great. But the fact that Jesus needed to die is a cause for sorrow. So we're not saying, oh, great, Jesus has to die for us. What we're saying is, isn't it great that Jesus chose to die in order that I would have life, in order that you would have life? That's an act that deserves to be honoured and celebrated. So, you're going to stand with me and sing, "Come On and Celebrate." Okay, in what I think is a rather contentious chapter on how we're to worship appropriately, Paul tells the Corinthians that they're not really celebrating the Lord's Supper. In fact, they're actually eating bread and drinking wine in such a way that they nullify the real point and purpose of this celebration. Because when you think about it, the Passover was a celebration that judgment from God had been passed over the Israelites who hadn't sacrificed, passed over the Israelites, but judgment had been put on any of them or anyone who hadn't sacrificed the lamb. So Paul says the Corinthian church is actually bringing God's judgment on themselves when they eat the bread and drink the wine. They're not being saved, they're not honouring the God who has saved them, they're just feasting and looking out only for themselves. Thankfully, Paul notes that this judgment is discipline, so that they can change, and that then will still be saved. But nevertheless, these are really strong words from Paul. He says, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourselves. But you see, it's not a new concept, though, that this Passover festival, this eating of bread and wine, should have rules about who could do it and how it was to be done. We read about them earlier in Exodus. Only those who were part of Israel could take part. And it wasn't a celebration that anyone, just anyone, could join in. You had to be part of Israel. You had to be those who knew God's saving love and protection and care. And therefore, it should be done with a sense of reverence and celebration for what God had done, not in a careless manner that demonstrates a lack of understanding and appreciation. I also think that something that comes out of these verses is that it's really important that we recognise that it's not the eating and drinking of bread and wine that saves us, but the recognition and honouring and accepting of what God has done that saves us. You see, we accept that Jesus, the perfect Lamb, has died so that we might live. And we declare that. In effect, if we put the blood on the doorframe, we say, this is us. We are under the protection of Jesus. And therefore, our response is one of worship and thanksgiving, because we've realised that we're powerless to save ourselves. We need to have the Lamb slaughtered and the blood put on the doorway. And it's our faith and our obedience that allows us to participate and benefit from what God has done. So as we eat bread and wine, symbolising Christ's body and blood, we both remember his death and what it's achieved for us, but we also proclaim our confident hope that Jesus will return and complete our deliverance. And so the Lord's Supper is about honouring Jesus. It's about being thankful for the salvation we've received through him. And it's about declaring that Jesus' blood continues to have an effect in my life. It says that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be wholly saved because of what Jesus has done. And if we don't have that in the forefront of our minds as we eat bread and drink wine together, there's every chance that we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper as directed. So to help us kind of think and reflect, we're going to sing again, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And then after that, we're going to share bread and wine together.